Let us open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, and read the verses 35 to the end. Mark, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 35 to the end. We continue our series on the Gospel of Mark, and we come to these verses before us. It's told us in chapter 4, where Jesus has been teaching in parables. And after that day, we read, "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" These verses also form the text for the preaching. If I could read one verse over, it would be verse 39. "And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Dear flock of Dundas, it is not always easy to restore calm in a time of tumult. I mean, not everyone can calm and quiet a rowdy class. A gifted teacher, maybe, with her words and her actions can. But there are other situations in which we cannot bring calm and peace. I mean, boys and girls, if you stood next to Lake Ontario on a stormy night, or maybe this summer by the ocean, what would you say to calm the sea, to still the waves? We can't, can we? There's nothing we can do or say that will affect anything like calming the wind and the sea. And there are storms like that, not only out in nature, but storms inside of us, of anxiety maybe, and panic, storms maybe that no one else knows about, storms maybe in your conscience, of guilt that's churning like a tempest in your soul, or storms of doubt and storms of fear, and maybe you've come with such storms to church this morning after a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. Who can calm such storms? We can only stand helpless like the disciples and take refuge to the Lord Jesus, who does what we can't do in stilling the storm. Jesus stills the storm. That's what you can write over the sermon. We'll see four things. First of all, the crisis that tests. Secondly, the cry that's made. Thirdly, the calm that's restored. And fourthly, the Christ who is glorified. Jesus stills the storm. First of all, the crisis that tests. Secondly, the cry that's made. Thirdly, the calm that's restored. And fourthly, the Christ who is glorified. And the Lord Jesus had a busy day. We meet him in the opening verses of Mark chapter 4 by the seaside, teaching the people, telling parables, those earthly stories with heavenly meanings. He told the parable, remember, of the sower who went forth to sow, and the seed fell on different soils. And that's how he taught his disciples and others in the school of grace. But he not only gives them theoretical instruction, he also gives them practical instruction. Yes, he taught them near the shore, but he also would teach them on the rough sea. Evening has come. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples in verse 35, "Let us pass over to the other side." The Lord Jesus is instructing his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee, this lake that's about 20 kilometers long and 8 kilometers wide. And some of these disciples were well acquainted with this lake as they were made their living as fishermen on this lake. And when they enter the ship, the sea is calm. The disciples are unaware of any particular danger that would come their way. After all, the Lord Jesus had said, "Let us pass over to the other side." In Matthew's account, we read, "He gave commandment to depart to the other side." So the disciples going into the boat and preparing to go, they're simply following orders of Jesus. And as they set sail, the Lord Jesus goes into the hull or the stern of the ship to sleep. Yes, he needed his rest too. He knew what it was to be exhausted and tired. And here he goes to sleep in the hull of the ship. He had spoken of this in the parable of the growing seed in verses 26, 27 of the sower who sowed his seed in the daytime and at night he could sleep, confident that God's purposes would stand. And that's how the Lord Jesus can rest too, confident that his Father's purposes will stand, knowing that, as the psalmist says in Psalm 127, "So he giveth his beloved sleep." But while he may sleep in peace, the sea becomes anything but peaceful. The sea becomes restless. Verse 37, "And there arose a great storm wind." Now that could happen on the Sea of Galilee, being 600 feet below sea level, surrounded by mountains, especially Mount Hermon toward the north and the east. Powerful gusts could come down and sweep down the hills onto the lake, and there's perfect conditions there for squalls to arise. And that's what happened. The gusts of wind are blowing, and the sea is rough. And when you're in a big freighter, maybe, that's not such a big deal or such a problem. But when you're in a small fishing boat, that is a fearful thing, and this is no little storm. Matthew, in his gospel account, tells us that there was a tempest in the sea, literally a seismos. An earthquake caused this, maybe. The waves became tsunami-like. But this much is clear. There's a bad storm and the waves are beating into the ship. Now, these fishermen were not inexperienced. They had been in storms before, but this one was a bad one. This is one of those storms that, as fishermen, you dread. Now it's happening. Boys and girls, could you imagine being on this ship? There in the Sea of Galilee, with such fierce winds and high waves and water coming into the ship, so that in the last words of verse 37 it says, "And the ship was now full." And some of you can understand that. No, maybe not from lake experience, but from your own life, with your trials and with your difficulties and with stresses in your life. And maybe your ship is so full and you don't think you can go any further and you don't think you can handle one more wave and one more difficulty in your home or with your children or one more complexity or one more difficulty that you have to face. And you have to deal with this pain and that trial and you can't take it anymore. And you think it would have been different. I mean, you might have thought that it would have been different with Jesus in the ship. With Jesus in my ship, you'd think you'd be safe with him and on board and that you wouldn't be in storms like this. And the disciples are not going against the will of the Lord. There can be trials in our life. There can be great troubles because of our disobedience and our sin. I mean, Jonah, remember, boys and girls, he was in a storm. because he had gone the opposite direction from the way that the Lord had told him to go. He went west. The Lord told him to go east. And so the Lord pursued him and pursued him with a storm. But here the disciples were going in the way of obedience. They had obeyed Jesus' commands. That's how it can be in your life when you're seeking to follow Jesus. And you want to love him, but you find your life unexpectedly turned upside down. And you maybe thought that being a Christian meant you won't face any troubles. And what's the point of believing in Jesus if you troubles come? There are plenty of troubles without Christ. Oh, what's the point of believing in Jesus if troubles come? Oh, those troubles that come in the believer's life are maybe the same troubles, but they have a different purpose. Yes, he leads his disciples into troubles. He brings them into trials. The path he leads us on, dear believer, has storms in it in order to purify us and to test us and to teach us and to strengthen faith and to direct faith. And can I put it this way, that actually our convictions are not really shaped till storms come. We may have learned a lot in the classroom of faith, but our convictions aren't really shaped till we're in the storms of faith. And you go through a trial, and Jesus brings us into them. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Think it not strange concerning the trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." Or as Paul would say in Romans 5, verse 3 to 5, that the trying of your faith, it works something, right? It does something. It has a purpose, and he'll elaborate on that. But it's true. In the midst of it, in the midst of the storm, we can be confused. But there's a cry that's made, the second point. A cry that's made. Yes, in their trouble, finally, the disciples of Jesus take refuge to Jesus. Finally. No, they did not resort to him right away. Maybe they thought that the Lord Jesus would wake up at some point in this storm, or maybe they thought that they could manage on their own. For now, there is no indication in the text of them resorting to Jesus till the boat was full. And isn't that often how it is? There we may be in trials, there we may be in storms, wave after wave coming into our boat, and we try to manage the situation ourselves. And we look to our strength, and we look to our abilities to keep things under control. Just like Psalm 107 that we just sang from, with those sea merchants on the sea. The Lord bringing them into distress in order that they might call upon him. And they did, but only when they came to their wits' end, it says in verse 27. And then verse 28, then they cried. Isn't that often how it goes? Even for disciples of Jesus, believers in Jesus, that only when we are in distress and when we've become desperate, afraid that the next wave will bring us to the bottom of the sea, that's when we take refuge to the Lord. And that's when we lift our voices to him, uttering this fearful cry. That's what the disciples do. Verse 38b. They wake Jesus and they say unto him, "Master," this is their cry, "carest thou not that we perish?" Did you hear them? Do you understand them? Do you see their fear, their confusion? "Master," literally teacher. He's taught them. They've become students of him and they need instruction from him. They've acknowledged that. Matthew tells us in his gospel account that they cry out, "Lord." You see, they don't only need him as the all-wise teacher, but they need him as the almighty Lord. And then that question, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Does he not care? I mean that others don't care. We can understand that. But others who don't love us, don't care if we're in trials or in troubles. I mean that the Pharisees and Sadducees might not have cared because these Galileans were in the storm. That doesn't surprise us. And it doesn't even surprise us that sometimes friends disappoint us and don't seem to care. But does Jesus not care? These people have asked this question. I heard of a mother some 30 or 40 years ago, gave birth to her firstborn child, was a special needs child. That was in the time before ultrasound, and that this child with special needs came as a complete shock to her and her husband, and her husband left the delivery room and never came back. He walked away. This woman asked her pastor, does Jesus care? And maybe that's what you feel too, with this challenge in your life, or that challenge in your heart or in your home, in this trial or in this grief that you ask, does Jesus even care? But there's more. Does he not care that we perish? A word that means destroy, bring ruin. That's the same word used in Matthew 2 when Herod wanted to destroy the child Jesus. Does Jesus not care that we perish? God's people sometimes can be afraid of this. Like David in 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, I will perish one day at the hands of Saul. The pressures have become too much for David, too great for David. And in spite of all of God's promises and all of God's providences and all of God's deliverances, nonetheless, there can be these doubts and these fears that are not strange to God's people. Your soul gives way to doubt and to fears, and you're afraid that even though the Lord has become precious, you're afraid that His arms won't hold you anymore. You're afraid He'll cast you aside and leave you. And you're afraid that you'll sink away into hell. Afraid that you'll be a castaway. Real fears that we can have, even on a Lord's Supper Sunday. It's dark in your soul, and you wonder with Asaph, shall I His promise faithless find? Has God forgotten to be kind? Has He in anger hid His face? Does He not care? And you feel discouraged, and you feel disappointed, maybe especially with yourself. And there is unbelief, and you've forgotten His promise that in His command that He gave, let us pass over to the other side. In that command was a promise, an implicit promise, we will make it to the other side, whatever may happen. But Jesus is sleeping. And why? Why was Jesus asleep in that storm? Is it because He could commit all things into the hands of His Father? And what a lesson that is for the disciples. Don't you think that Jesus sleeping in the storm was a lesson for them? And the lesson that we can be in the most powerful storms and yet sleep peaceably, knowing that the Father will take care of you. In Jesus, there's no anxiety. In Jesus, there is no fear. In Jesus, there's only peace, even in great tumult. In the words of Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. In a storm, if we're trusting, then we'll be sleeping. In his care, confiding. I will sweetly sleep, for the Lord my Savior will in safety keep. And that's the answer to the question, does he really care? He's in the boat because he cares. He came into this world because he cares. He will go to the cross because he cares. He will bear the sin of a guilty people upon himself because he cares. And isn't that what we need to see even in the storms? And we were filled with questions and riddles, but faith answers. God cares for us. Our God is he. Our God upholds us in the strife. To us he grants eternal life. He hears the needy when they cry. And then the calm is restored, the third point. The calm is restored. The Lord Jesus heard their cry. Matthew Henry says he slept, but his heart was awake. Spurgeon said, Jesus may sleep, but he never oversleeps. And now stirred awake by the disciples, what will he do? Will he panic at the wind and the waves? Will he be filled with anxiety himself? No, we see him stand up, rebuking the wind and the waves, saying, peace, be still. But who can command the elements of nature? If we were to issue those commands, boys and girls, by Lake Ontario or by the ocean, nothing would happen. Because only God can do this. But that's how Jesus stands there and issues this command, peace, be still. It's a strong word, literally be muzzled. It's like muzzling an angry dog that's growling and ready to bite. You don't trust the dog, you muzzle it. And that's what Jesus had said to the demons, be muzzled, be still. And now he says it to the sea and the waves, and the sea and the waves obey the word of Christ at once. And with great effect, verse 39, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. A great calm. All at once. We might have expected that it would become calm gradually. So it is at those water parks, right, where every 10 minutes or so they have this wave action, and then after 10 minutes, the wave action is turned off, and then it still takes a while for the pool to calm down. But here he speaks, and the waves are flattened, and the winds stop blowing, and it's a great calm. Only God can do this. And here is Jesus, the creator of the universe, of whom John writes, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And he stills the storm. Are you in a storm? There's turmoil in your heart, turmoil in your life. Maybe you struggle with depression. Maybe you're in the storm of Satan's temptations. You felt them this past week, and Satan's accusations, and your conscience is troubled. Or you find yourself tossed with tempests and not comforted. But the Lord Jesus stands, and he speaks, and he gives peace in the midst of the storm of life. He can give peace even if it's stormy. We learn that from other passages of Scripture. But he can also still the storm. He can silence the storm. He can silence the storm of your accusing conscience with his word and with his blood, and say, peace, be still, so that it becomes a great calm. That's why he came into the world. To deal with sin, that the cause of every trouble
And the Lord Jesus was destined for a storm of His own. He would go into the worst storm that could ever be imagined. Psalm 68 speaks of it, this overwhelming water ordeal. The waters are come in unto my soul, I sink in deep waters, the floods overflow me. And His Father forsook Him so that He can calm your troubled soul and make you know peace with God and peace in your soul and bring you safely to the other side. He rebuked the winds and the waves, but also His disciples. Did you notice that? Verse 40, He deals gently with them, but honestly, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? It seems like a strange question. After all, they were in a storm. There were the waves. And the boat was about to go under. It was full. Did they not have good reason to be afraid? But the Lord Jesus is saying that even in such great storms, there is no need for fear. My Father, who cares for the birds of the air, shall He not care for you? And I'm with you in the boat. I'm with you. You might be distressed. You might be in turmoil. The way may be dark. But however great the storm may be, you don't need to fear. Why is there fear? Because there was no faith. Where there is no faith, there will be fear. True, when Matthew, the gospel writer, records these words of Jesus, he writes, O ye of little faith. They had faith. That's why they resorted to the Lord Jesus, but their faith was almost gone. Their steps had well nigh slipped, and their little faith was weak faith. And Jesus is instructing them in the life of faith. That's what is needed in the storm, so that we can hear it and say it with the hymn writer, when all around my soul gives way, He still is all my hope and stay. Can you not trust Him then? Has He ever disappointed His people? Yes, He wants His disciples to trust Him because He can calm the tempests on the sea and the tempests in their soul. Yes, through faith. And then Christ will be glorified. The last point, Christ, who is glorified. The disciples at this are filled with awe and wonder and amazement and reverence. That's where the Lord wants to bring us, doesn't He? So that we say, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Who is this, that even the realm of nature obeys Him? And yes, He's true man. They had just seen Him sleeping. They had to wake Him, but He is more than a man, and they're conscious that this One who is in the boat with them is greater than all of them. Here is the Son of God in the boat with them. Oh, they don't grasp it. They don't understand it. But here is Jesus, the mighty Savior, who holds the whole world in His hands. The master of the wind and the waves. The high admiral of the seas, Spurgeon says. The sovereign of the sea. And yes, the disciples are filled with awe and adoration. Isn't that something that God's people understand? Do you know this awe and adoration for Him, this Christ-honoring praise for Him when fear is stilled and faith is exercised and you see something of His glory and you see something of His majesty, the One who went to the cross, the One who went under, the One who died but rose again to calm His people and to say to His fearful disciples, also at His table, Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Is that what you need in the storm? And those who've taken refuge to him with their sins, even in the storm, and with all your guilt, and you wonder if he cares. He cares so much that he set a table in our midst and said, "This is how much I care. And I will bring all those who turn to me and trust in me safely to the other shore, where there will be praise. Who is like unto him?" Amen.